This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. The book of 1 Kings is where Pastor Sandy is teaching from today. 1 Kings chapters 8 through 10 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
The King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. The word Kabul means worthless or good for nothing. He'd given me just some good for nothing cities. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Pretty good price for some good for nothing cities. He was disappointed with his cities, but evidently he still paid for them. Verse 15, "And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, or the fortress, and the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer." Now, these were the three major cities that controlled the trade routes throughout the region. Hazor was about 3 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It controlled the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea, the road that ran along the Mediterranean coast from Egypt to Damascus. It cut through the Valley of Jezreel and then up by the Sea of Galilee and then on up toward Damascus. Megiddo controlled the pass that linked the coastal plain to the Galilee, and then Gezer set on the road, a different road, that linked the land of the Philistines to the city of Jerusalem. Solomon built all three of these fortress cities, and the reason was they all set at major crossroads, and it enabled Solomon to control the trade that went back and forth among the region. Now, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and had taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And so Solomon evidently received this city as a wedding gift. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. Now, all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. The leftover Canaanites, they were used as slave labor to build Solomon's projects. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced labor because they were men of servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chief officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. Now, 3 times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord, and he burned incense with them on the altar which was before the Lord. And those 3 times were probably the 3 major feasts when all the Jews were required to come to Jerusalem, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Feast of Pentecost. And so he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Solomon built an Israeli navy, and they were docked in one of the most beautiful places on the planet, Eilat, or Elath. Today, there's a modern Israeli resort in the city of Eilat down on the Red Sea. And then Hiram, one of these years when we go to Israel, I want to stop in Eilat. Surely there's got to be some biblical significance. Wouldn't it be great to go down to this place and see where Solomon docked his navy? Wouldn't it that when you see those surfboards in the beach, wouldn't it be so beneficial to go down just to see where Solomon docked his navy? Wouldn't that be a spiritual experience there? Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. The Phoenicians, you remember, they were the world famous sailors, the sailors of antiquity. And so Hiram sent down his naval experts to launch Solomon's navy. And they went to Ophir and acquired 400 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. A talent, remember, weighed between 70 and 100 pounds. So on the low side, 420 talents would have been about 29,000 pounds of gold. At $400 an ounce? Well, you do the math. Now, we're not sure the location of Ophir, perhaps Arabia, maybe on the eastern coast of Africa, maybe even India. We're not sure. But the fact that Solomon was willing to build bridges of trade to such faraway destinations shows his industriousness, showed his pioneering spirit. Quite a guy. Chapter 10. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, an entourage, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. Sheba today is the country of Yemen on the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. And I'm sure it created quite a stir, quite a buzz in Jerusalem when this large and exotic caravan pulled into town. Verse 2. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And also, remember verse 1, she came to test him with hard questions. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Now, these wisdoms of war wisdom episodes, these were common in ancient times. They were specifically common in Oriental courts, these sort of cerebral showdowns. One wise man would come to the court and he would try to trick another wise man and they would sort of match wits one with the other. The Queen of Sheba had heard of Solomon's great wisdom. He was a challenge, and some women, you know, they like a challenge. And so she came a long way. She came 1,500 miles to match wits with King Solomon. According to verse 3, he got the best of her every time. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, we studied that last week, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, all of his wealth took her breath away. Now, this was a key queen, mind you. She was familiar with treasure and with Sheba was a wealthy land in its own right. But her finest possessions paled in comparison to those of Solomon. She marvels in verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happier are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. The half was not told me," he says. And notice verse 9. Here's a vitally important point. The Queen of Sheba credits Solomon's greatness to his God. Isn't this what Solomon had prayed earlier? "Lord, when the Gentiles, when they see the glory of the temple, and when they come to this place to seek you, will they know that you are the true God?" And hear his prayers being answered. Here is Old Testament evangelism at work. She says, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." God has so blessed Israel that there is only one conclusion that can be drawn by the Queen of Sheba, and that is that Israel's God is the one true God. And if Israel had continued to walk in God's ways, this would have been God's plan of evangelism throughout the Old Testament. Verse 10, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. There she is, the original spice girl. Of course, Arabia was known for its spices. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. Almug wood was probably a sandal wood. It's a red wood. It's very hard and very heavy. It's perfect for musical instruments. It would have resonance to it when you played a almug wood guitar. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now it's interesting, we're told, Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. Legend has it, legend, that she also asked Solomon for a son, and he obliged. And the queen named their son Menelech, and he became the ancestor of all future Ethiopian kings. In fact, Menelech's dynasty lasted nearly 3,000 years until 1974, when Haile Selassie, who claimed to be a direct descendant of King Solomon, by the way, was deposed by a communist coup. Selassie went by the name the Lion of Judah. And to this day, Ethiopian Jews, who are black-skinned Jews, they're known as Falasha Jews. They all go back to this legend of King Menelech. There is an Ethiopian book. It's called the Kibrat Nagast, or the Glory of the Kings. And one of the excerpts quotes the conversation of the Queen of Sheba, or her name in the book, Queen Makeda. When she beholds Solomon's wisdom, she concludes, "From this moment, I will not worship the sun, but will worship the creator of the sun, the God of Israel." In the Kibrat Nagast, we also hear the story of Menelech. Apparently, he was raised in Jerusalem in Solomon's court until the age of 25 when his mother died. He had to return to rule in her place. His father knew that he would be 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem and that he would live so far away that he couldn't come back to Israel to worship at the temple. And so Solomon made for him a replica of the ark that he could take home with him so that he could worship Jehovah there in Ethiopia. Menelech, though, an astute son, noticed the growing apostasy of Solomon, how that he was beginning to turn from the true God to idols, the idols that had been worshipped by his pagan wives. And Menelech began to worry about the safety of the ark. And so, according to the legend, with the help of a few priests, he took the real ark with him to Ethiopia, and he left the replica in the temple. And this has led some folks to believe that the ark resides today in Ethiopia. There's only one problem with the theory, and that's a verse of scripture. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 3 tells us that when King Josiah came to the throne, he returned the ark to the temple. Was it the real ark, or was it this replica ark? Well, that's probably more than you really wanted to know. But here's what we do know for sure. Jesus did mention the Queen of Sheba. He mentioned her visit in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. In fact, Jesus used her as an example to the hard-hearted Pharisees. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Notice Jesus refers to himself as the greater of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba so admired Solomon's wisdom, she traveled miles to sit at his feet. And yet Jesus was far wiser than Solomon. And he came to them. They didn't have to come to him. And yet, the Pharisees still refused to listen to Jesus. And thus, Jesus says that the queen of the south will rise up on the day of judgment and will condemn the Jews who had rejected Jesus. Verse 14 provides an intriguing fact. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. 666. Solomon's yearly salary was 666 talents of gold. Obviously, that's a lot of gold. 23 tons worth of gold was his yearly salary. What's so intriguing about this is the association of Solomon with this number, 666. You remember it from Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. For there we're told that the number of the Antichrist, that end time ruler who revolts against Jesus Christ, his number will be 666. Now, if you jump ahead to verses 19 and 20, and you look at Solomon's throne, his throne is a sight to behold. It was made of ivory, overlaid with gold. But when you approached the throne of Solomon, here's what you saw. 666. For there were six lions on the left side, there were six steps in the middle, and there were six lions on the right side. From right to left or left to right, 666. And this all appears before Solomon's backsliding. Here's what we're about to see. We're about to see that Solomon was a good apple that went bad. Solomon takes a terrible spiritual fall. Solomon has the dubious distinction of being the culprit who first introduced idolatry to Israel. And because of this, Solomon is the perfect type of the Antichrist, or the one whose number is 666. You remember, David was a man of war. Thus, he couldn't build the temple. Solomon was a man of peace and a temple builder. And this is how the Antichrist will start out. He'll make a covenant with Israel, a peace treaty, and he will offer to help Israel rebuild her temple. People from all over the world journey to Jerusalem to marvel at Solomon's wisdom. The Antichrist will likewise impress the world with his wisdom. Solomon was initially a good man, but he ended up falling into idolatry and bringing it home to Israel. And the Antichrist will likewise initiate idolatry in the temple there in Israel, in Jerusalem. Solomon showed keen business prowess and amassed great wealth. We learn in Revelation 18, the Antichrist does the same. There are so many parallels between Solomon and the Antichrist, including this number, 666. Interesting to study this. Now, Solomon's yearly salary was 666 talents of gold, verse 15. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. A mina was about 2 pounds, so each shield weighed about 6 pounds. The cost would have been $40,000 each. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. A glorious king needs a glorious throne, fitting of his stature and his wealth and his power. And let me suggest that this throne was not only made with gold and with ivory, but it also contained a lot of pride. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Again, look at the throne, and you saw 666. The Antichrist will also be lion from his throne. You get that? Lion from his throne. Well, Solomon's wealth is summed up in verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, the Bill Gates of his day. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. A silver set? How cheap. Only gold was good enough for Solomon. Silver was the equivalent of paper cups to Solomon. Verse 22, for the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Solomon loved to have these exotic pets around the palace. He had his own zoo, these apes and monkeys. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present. Articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know how common stones are in Jerusalem. I mean, it is a rocky place. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Verse 28. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt in Kaveh. The king's merchants brought them in Kaveh at the current price. Now remember, this was a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we're going to talk about this again next week. But the king was not allowed to accumulate three things. You remember what they were? Women, Solomon broke that one. Gold, oh boy, he broke that. And horses were the third thing, and he broke all three. But I want you to notice this. Though the king is not allowed to accumulate horses, Solomon has an excuse. Notice this. He's not using the horses for himself. Evidently, he was acting as a middleman. And he was buying the horses, and then he was selling them. So, I'm not accumulating horses. I'm just selling them to somebody else. I'm just making a buck. Verse 29. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. But you see what he was doing. He was buying them and selling them. Therefore, he had an excuse for himself, which just goes to show there's a slick rationalization that'll cover up any evil deed. Next week, we're going to look at the terrible downfall of a once glorious king. All right. Everybody understand that? Did I get you totally confused on Menelik and all of that business? There's so many rich treasures in God's Word. I hope you've discovered the joy of opening up the Scriptures and going through a passage of Scripture and studying it and getting into it and digging and saying, Lord, what kinds of treasures are here that I can discover today? You know, what special things do you want to speak to my heart today? What you know, when you take God's Word that seriously and you work your way through the Word like that and God starts speaking to your heart, all of a sudden you roll over and you say, God's speaking to me. And I don't know of anything as exciting as that, is when God speaks to you. But he does it through his word. And so if you never open this book, don't come complaining to me that God's not speaking to you.
That's all we have time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Sandy's teaching from the book of 1 Kings. Before we finish up today, we'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a vast archive of previous messages to listen to, download, and share, as well as some great in-depth articles from Pastor Sandy on the Calvary Chapel movement and ministry in general. Did you know you can take Pastor Sandy's teaching with you on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams Teaching app on your smartphone. You'll then have great, sound, biblical teachings to add a spiritual boost to your busy day right at your fingertips. Also, on our website at sandyadams.org, we have a shop of resources that are available for purchase. Grab a CD copy of a previous broadcast or browse books written by Pastor Sandy. If today's message has touched your life, we'd love to hear from you. Just give us a call. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can pray for you as you journey through this life, or ask us any questions you may have about our ministry. We love hearing from our listeners, and we want you to know we pray for you often. That brings us to a close today. Tune in again for another verse-by-verse teaching in 1 Kings on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.